In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You could have heard of pin drop. The family I was with had stepped out of the ICU and we'd found a quiet space for them to talk with the neurosurgeon. You could see the anxiety on their faces and their desperation for a diagnosis. Finally, someone was going to be able to tell them what was going on with their son. Finally, someone could give them a plan of action, a timeline. And the neurologist walked them through the diagnosis. Significant brain damage. We're not sure if he's going to make it. This is what we're going to do to keep him stable and see if he recovers. It was a hard diagnosis, and yet they were so thankful that suddenly they had some insight into the problem, and there was hope for their son to come back to life. And so other kids in the family immediately went to text people who were also waiting for the diagnosis, who were praying and were eager to see what would happen to this child. I saw this pattern play out over and over as a hospital chaplain. The anxious wait for a diagnosis. Doctors walking a family step through step of a treatment plan. Families putting everything in their life on hold because they wanted to focus in on what was going on. And it was amazing. We live in this amazing age of medical diagnosis, and we know so much, and we can do miraculous things with the body. And yet, as I've moved into church ministry, what I've realized is this is a terrible age for spiritual diagnosis. This is a terrible age for diagnosing the diseases of the soul, because very little is said. Either because we don't want to admit it or we're too afraid to look at ourselves clearly. So oddly, I've heard people time and time again say, you know, the church isn't a rest home for saints, but a hospital for sinners. But slowly I've started wondering, well, if that's true, where's all the diagnosis? Where are the treatment plans? Where are people desperately lifting one another up in prayer for the diseases that affect their soul? Why can't we be honest about the diseases of the soul, as honest as we are about the body? Why can't we be as urgent in fighting against sin as we are against cancer? Deep down, I believe that it really is because we think that what affects the body is more real and more important than what affects the soul. That's really where we should invest our time and our energy and our money and our prayer. And yet, while Jesus did heal the body, he cared deeply about diagnosing our souls. And when you diagnose the soul of a person, you have to talk about sin. It's awkward, it's uncomfortable, it's convicting. It's not the first thing I want to do as a preacher, but it's necessary if you want to know the real Jesus. And so what we heard in a gospel reading is Jesus' harsh, strong words against sin. And then we all said, the gospel of the Lord, the good news of Jesus. So we're going to have to unpack that. How is this good news? Because Jesus talks about sin and hell and judgment a lot. You have to edit the gospels if you just want the rosy Jesus. And if you pay attention to what Jesus says, what you'll notice is you never see condemnation of the person. He doesn't condemn us as sinners. He diagnoses us as sinners, and he calls us to turn to God. Because the truth is, as Christians, we affirm we are deeply sinful, and our lives should be spent in repentance and turning to God and turning away from our sin. So don't listen to me. Listen to the diagnostician. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. How is this part of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? We're not going to get to that until the end of the sermon. So let's actually look and see what is it that Jesus teaches us about how to diagnose and treat sin in this passage. The first uncomfortable thing that we're faced with is that Jesus calls us to vigilance, to be aware of our sin. He tells the disciples, if your hand causes you, if your foot causes you, if your eye, he's assuming that they have an awareness of what it is in them that leads them to sin, what it is in their life and relationships, the environment around them. The Desert Fathers, there's this compendium of sayings of the Desert Fathers, those who went out into the desert to fight the spiritual fight. And one of the things they say often is, pay attention to yourselves. Be vigilant to what's going on in your heart. And they're following in the words of Jesus, who's saying, know what's going on inside you. Become a master of discerning what's at work in your heart. Because if you want to fight against an enemy, you have to know the enemy. That's just basic military theory. So do you know your most common temptations? If you were to do an inventory of sin, what would be the things that are highlighted consistently? Because all of us have different temperaments. We have different tendencies. We all struggle with different things. A few months ago, Audrey and I had a conversation about sin, because the thing about my wife and I is I'm really convinced I'm a sinner, and yet it's really hard for me to know that she is. And so at one point I asked her, like, what do you feel like you struggle with? And we had this great conversation, and what we realized is we both struggle against sin, and yet we primarily struggle against different sins. And it was really helpful for me to see. So what do you struggle with? How does the enemy manifest himself in your life? If you're successful, is it a challenge for you because it leads you to pride? Does your money or your possessions or your security make it hard to be generous to other people? When others receive what you think you deserve, are you given to being envious? Do you get angry with people when you don't get your way? Do you struggle with keeping your thoughts pure about other people? What are the ways that your flesh fights against the reality of living in Jesus Christ? We're all going to check boxes. There's no point in the Christian life where suddenly we say, yeah, that's not me. You're not speaking about me. But there are going to be different boxes often. So Jesus begins, if your hand, if your foot, if your eye, be vigilant, pay attention. When I moved into our house a while ago, and I'm so sorry, yeah, it's the classic problem. You know, preacher moves into a new house and then suddenly it's a year of house illustrations. That's just kind of what I've been doing. So what I've been doing lately is picking weeds out of my yard. I'm kind of like, it's at the point where it's a war. It's a war against the weeds. And I know they've been there long before I showed up, and they're going to be there long after I leave. And over time, I've tried to study my enemy. I've tried to pay attention. Ah, this is a creeping weed. So even though it starts there, it pops up over there. Ah, this part of the grass is pretty weak, and so the weeds spring up quickly. And I've been startled by my enemy, because life goes on, and a few weeks pass, and then I look back and I say, oh my, look how much they've grown. Because my enemy is strong, and he pops up everywhere, and he's more vigilant than I am. It's a war, man. So I'm learning how to be vigilant with my yard. Sin is a weed. It grows. It's unexpected. It sneaks up on you. You don't pay attention to a part of your life, and then you look back and you see, look how quickly it's grown. Why does it grow faster than the grass? And sin chokes out the sunlight for the grass that God wants to grow in your life. Be vigilant against sin. The second uncomfortable thing we hear is that Jesus wants us to be decisive against sin. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. I didn't make that up. He said that. He's not mincing words here. Don't waste time. When it comes to sin and temptation, don't mess around. No good comes from waiting. Be decisive. Because that's one of the great things that, because we are so afraid to see what's in us, that we put it off. And we ignore and we say, maybe it won't flower. Maybe it won't grow. Maybe it won't continue. Okay, I know, I need to deal with that. I need to deal with that. But next week, next month, God's not calling me to work on that part of my life right now. Father Doug used to say, you know, we all as Christians will continue to fight against sin. And the danger is when we come to a place of negotiated settlement, where we suddenly give over a portion of our lives and say, okay, here you can play around. Here you can be in charge, because I'm done fighting. Because sin is like bedbugs. Have you ever had bedbugs? Has anyone here ever had bedbugs? I haven't, but I've had some friends who have. And I don't know a lot about bedbugs, but I know one thing. How do you fight bedbugs? Very aggressively. Like the throw rug or the sweater my great-grandmother made and that I cherish. Oh yeah, I'll throw that out. The sofa that me and my wife bought when we were first moving into our house, it's gone. You know, there's no playing around when you're dealing with an invasion, an infestation like that. Sin's like bedbugs. If you see it, cut it off. Stamp it out. Fight against it. No good comes from waiting. The odd thing, I know how it kind of develops, but how is it that coming into the Christian life, we are intensely aware of the problem of sin? Sin keeps me away from God. Sin deserves God's punishment. Sin distorts my life and my relationships. Sin wants to eat me alive. Jesus, I believe, help me from this. And then 5 years in, well, sin is just something we're not perfect. I mean, it's, you know, we all have our weaknesses, you know. So somehow in the very moment where we've stepped into the fullness of Jesus Christ and the Spirit has been poured into our life and enabled us to fight against sin and have victory over sin and put sin to death in our own lives, that's the very moment we start saying, we can negotiate with this. How is it that the moment we step into victory, Christ's victory over sin, we then forget that our life should be making that victory manifest throughout our life? How is it that we begin to think that at most sin messes up how God feels about me, or at most sin is this thing I need to keep kind of reminding myself of, not something that still can distort your relationships, that still can erode your marriage, that still can endanger your life? So how do we do it? How do we cut off the sinful hand? There's an old British show called The Black Adder. Rowan Atkinson of Mr. Bean fame is in it, and they go through the Middle Ages. And he has the unfortunate honor of becoming like Archbishop of Canterbury, even though he's like not even a Christian. He just wants the power. So someone comes to him and says, if my right hand sins, our Lord tells us to cut it off. But then if my left hand sins, with what do I cut it off? What do you do? And there's this notion of, oh, it's so funny, Jesus is just being so extreme. But he's using very strong imagery. Cut it off, tear it out. What do we do to cut it out, to tear it off? I believe that the answer is in confession. It's a neglected practice in the life of the church, universal. But confession, honest, real reflection of my sin, sadness over my sin, offering it up to God and saying, I don't want this. Jesus didn't die so I could still struggle with this. I want to give this over to you. And then an honest, earnest desire for God's grace to pour into our lives and renew us and bring us to life so that we continue to grow in the image of Christ. I think too often we think that we can remove the external realities and suddenly sin won't be an issue. As if the problem is really out there, right? And in some extreme cases, that's true, you know. If you keep falling into this problem, maybe it's who you're with. Maybe it's what you're doing. Maybe it's what you're looking at. But I can't remove myself from the world. There's something about the Christian life which to me is kind of, it's humorous if it wasn't so sad. Two things are very clear from the New Testament. Living life together is where sin happens. We get jealous, we get angry, we get upset with one another. And God knows this. He knows that when we all come together, sin erupts. And then he says, come together in Jesus. So we can't choose to just say the whole world will be gone. I mean, even monks found this. They fled the world, and then they went into their cell, and they found the world is in my heart. The problem's just not out there. It's me. That's why confession is necessary, because we're not just removing the outward. What we have to cut off in ourselves is our fleshly heart, and we have to cry to the Lord to give us a new heart. Finally, the last uncomfortable thing we see in this passage is that Jesus says there are serious consequences to unchecked sin. Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. These are the words of Jesus. This is part of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we sing Alleluia to as it processes down. Now, the easy thing is to suddenly turn this into a conversation about the architecture of the world. What is heaven? What is hell? What is life? Who's going there? What's it like? And it's very tempting to do that, and there's a place to do that. But what we have to notice here is that Jesus doesn't give us a lot of information, and what he says is, flee it. Run away from it. Cast off everything in your life that's dragging you there and turn to God. Because in this moment, Jesus is more a preacher of fire and brimstone than any of us. You know, we didn't invent fire and brimstone preaching. Jesus is the one doing it. So we can't just get fixated on what's it like, who's going, when's it going, what's, you know. Actually, you don't need to know a lot. What you need to know is that a life directed towards God leads to life eternal, and a life directed away from God does not. And whatever it is bad. So when you look at something in your life and you think, this is really important, Jesus is saying, is that more important than what you can step into with me? Is that more important to hold on to than the life you can have in me? Is that worth the possibility and reality of being forever apart from me? And so here, Jesus, the preacher, the fire and brimstone guy, is not trying to beat us down. He's trying to say, get your priorities in order. Because life in the kingdom of God is wonderful. So don't let anything get in the way of that. So how is this the gospel of the Lord? The gospel, good news. How is this good news? How could I possibly think that I'm preaching good news in this moment? Because the same Jesus who condemns sin, who speaks harshly about the need to fight against sin, is the one who took sin to the cross. The same Jesus who sounds so fearful, who we can hear this is so fearful and be so intimidated by and be so worried is the one who is gracious and compassionate. These are not words of condemnation. They're words of turning. He's done something with sin, but he's done it so that we might live in it no longer. And so the same Jesus who gives this very severe warning is the one that when we turn to him will welcome us with open arms and say, I did this for you. This is what I did. Sin was so awful and evil, it meant that I, God, had to die. And I am so thankful that you have turned to me and that I can bring you into life. So this is good news. The gospel is a hard diagnosis with a wonderful cure. So let's not let the medical world be masters of diagnosis and for us to pretend that Jesus doesn't say these things, because he does. And yet if we lean into them, what we realize is they themselves can become sweet, because our Lord took sin and defeated it so that we might experience that defeat in our lives. So know that Jesus does say this hard thing, but he says it so that we might turn to him and seek more and more to be faithful and to follow his way of leading us in life. May we not be afraid of the diagnosis. And may we think and look and pray and discern about treatment. Amen.